Dateline, Jerusalem, 1944 AD. My dad and my uncle Albert were enjoying some leave after serving with the British Army in North Africa, and they were wandering around the so-called Holy City of Jerusalem sightseeing. A powerful bomb exploded in one of the city's cemeteries, and some coffins were unearthed by the blast, and a few of them were broken open. My uncle Albert, he used to like to spice up the story by telling us that they found scratch marks on the inside of some of the coffin lids. Dateline, Jerusalem, 30 AD, Abib 14, 3 p.m. We read of a somewhat similar scenario in Matthew chapter 27. Warren touched on it at Passover the other night there. Please turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And verse 50. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, yielded up the human spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent, it was ripped, it was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion that they were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Well, this was an amazing event, and no doubt a very frightening event in some respects, and it's one that raises many questions, and it's not usually broached, and all of these questions that we might ask, we don't have answers to all of them. Here's just some of these questions that came to my mind anyway. When did, you know, the way it's written is kind of ambiguous. When did the earthquake take place? Did these saints awake from the dead at the time of Jesus' death and stay in their tombs until after his resurrection? Or did they awake at the time of Jesus' resurrection and come out of their tombs right away? Don't really know. Or were there two earthquakes? Because there's an earthquake mentioned, and you don't have to turn there, over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2. Who were these saints, these many saints? Who were they? And how many of them were there? Doesn't say. And which era did they live their original lives? Don't have questions. But in the sermon today, on the first day of this first feast of the year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during which we think of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, as we don't have all the answers to these questions, the ones that I just read there, we'll home in on four more questions about this amazing event, and hopefully we can get some lessons out of this. We do have answers to some of these questions, and here are these four questions. Were these resurrected saints made immortal at the time described here? Were they raised to eternal life as sons of the Father and brothers and sisters of Jesus with glorified bodies like Jesus's? Or were they raised to a second temporary physical life? And probably the most important question of all is, why did this event happen? What was its purpose? And it all fits in with the message of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So So the first thing we need to consider when we discuss this amazing event is that the Bible reveals that there are actually two main types of resurrection. There's the type that we perhaps are most familiar with, despite the fact that no human being has ever witnessed one, and only a very few human beings have ever witnessed the results of so far, and that's the resurrection to immortal spiritual life. And this is the type of resurrection that Jesus experienced, and this is the type of resurrection that Jesus's spiritual brothers and sisters look forward to at the time we call the first resurrection. But the Bible also has a lot to say about another type of resurrection, a resurrection to mortal, physical, temporary life, similar to the lives that human beings endure now. Perhaps surprisingly, the process of physical resurrection is actually described in more detail in the Bible than the process of the resurrection to immortal spiritual life. So let's take a look at some of these physical resurrections. And for our first example, you're probably familiar with this one, Ezekiel chapter 37. And we usually talk about it at the very other end of the holy day season on the last great day. But it's very pertinent to the Feast of Unleavened Bread as well. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we will read all the way through from verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them, by the bones, round about. And behold, there were very many bones in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking. Can you imagine this? Behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. If you ever want a good study, go through that and look up the Hebrew for the words wind and breath and spirit, and they're all the same word. It's really interesting. But this is just one scene from the event that we often discuss on the last great day, the event that we call the second resurrection, which is a time when the house of Israel and billions of people, both small and great, who never had the opportunity for salvation, will be physically reconstructed as only God knows how, and will live again. Will live a physical life in the second resurrection, but for them it'll be a physical life with a difference. A physical life with the opportunity for actually a great possibility of the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and later the receiving of salvation, and eventually eternal spiritual life. The next point we need to consider is that physical resurrection is not exclusively restricted to the time of the future second resurrection. In fact, there are numerous cases in the Bible of miraculous resurrections to physical life. I'd like to go through a couple of examples. The first one is back in 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is where God used Elijah to resurrect the son of a widow in a town called Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 17 to 24. 1 Kings 17, 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, this is the widow of Zarephath, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with you, O man of God, O you man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's soul, Hebrew is nephesh, life, come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. In your mouth is the truth. Okay. Let's go over to 2 Kings, where we see a somewhat similar episode, where, and this is 2 Kings chapter 4, where God uses Elijah's successor, Elisha, to raise another little boy back to physical life. I say little boy, don't know how old he was. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 16. And he, Elisha, said, this lady was a Shunammite woman, a ultra-faithful Shunammite woman. And he, Elisha, said, About this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. And she said, No, my lord, you man of God, do not lie unto your handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bore a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he, the boy's father, said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. And this is Elisha, who apparently had a room in the Shunammite family's home, and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray you, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. And then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not your riding for me, except I bid you. So she went and came unto the man of God, Elisha, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray you, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? And then he, Elisha, said to Gehazi, Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute you, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And he, Elisha, arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went therefore and shut the door upon or against those two, against Gehazi and the mother, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he, Elisha, called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up your son. And then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up his son and went out. A wonderful story, that one is. Then we go over to the New Testament. Mark chapter 5, many years later now. Mark chapter 5, where Jesus himself raised a little girl from the dead. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 35. Again, all of these physical resurrections to back to human life. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. Jesus, of course, while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Your daughter is dead, why trouble you the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Remember that word believe, because it's supremely important. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Absolutely understandable that they would be. Sometime before this, we don't know how long, back in Luke chapter 7, let's look in there, Luke chapter 7. We see that Jesus also raised a young man from the dead. Back to physical life again. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 15. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Nain, or Naino. Call it Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And many people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that's a kind of stretcher. And they that bore him, those who carried the young man's body, stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, Jesus, delivered him to his mother. Another astonishing miracle there. And of course, the very well-known account of the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus, let's take a look through that. Over to John chapter 11, please. I believe that this took place not too long before Jesus was arrested. John chapter 11 and verse 1. John chapter 11 verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters said unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said to his disciples, he was with his disciples at the time, This sickness is not unto death, not permanently anyway, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So this is an important thing to note, because the glorification of God is the number one reason for this great miracle, and perhaps for others like it. There's other reasons as well, but this is one to remember when we read about these physical resurrections and we wonder why they happen. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that Lazarus, was sick, he abode or remained 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that said he to his disciples, Let us go, after those couple of days, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and go you there again? Jump down to verse 11, please. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. There's that word again. And this is the second reason for this miracle, and again perhaps others like it, that the disciples and the other witnesses of what happened back then may believe. Still in verse 15, nevertheless, let us go unto him. And down to verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. 4 days. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it you. And Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, oh, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, you know, the first or the second resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe you this? This is the accent that we put on the Passover the other night there, on resurrection to eternal life. And he asked Martha, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And note two things here. Again, first of all, Jesus' accent on a requirement for belief. But also, as we continue, Martha did not actually answer the question that Jesus asked her. He said, do you believe this? That who believes in me shall never die? Verse 27, she said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. When she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calls for you. As soon as she, Mary, heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 32. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She said exactly the same words that her sister Martha had said. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Verse 38. Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now the reasons for Jesus' groaning and weeping and being troubled are another interesting story for another time. We'll leave that for the time being and go on with verse 39. Jesus said, take you away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Is that glorification aspect again? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe. There's that number one reason again, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Absolutely fabulous miracle there. Another time, a message was passed on to, and you know, we've been through a couple of resurrections here to physical life. We think, well, maybe it was only a couple. But another time, a message was passed to John the Baptist. It was passed to John the Baptist in person, that it was quite common, as common for Jesus to raise the dead as it was for him to heal the sick. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And all of these people who he raised from the dead were raised back to physical life. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Matthew 11 verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we not look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So he lumped that raising of the dead in with all of these other wonderful things that he was doing. But then, when he sent his disciples out to preach and to heal, he also gave his disciples the power to raise the dead. Of course, the power came from God. They didn't have the power in themselves, but he gave that authority to his disciples, even though they were imperfect, even though they didn't even have the Holy Spirit at that time. Let's go Matthew 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, demons, freely you have received, freely give. Raise the dead in with all of those things. You wonder, you know, you come to Passover night and you think of them. They all forsook him and fled after they'd, you know, he'd given them power to do this. Just astonishing. So, even though going back to the, you don't have to turn back there, but even though the resurrection of those saints that are described in Matthew chapter 27 is the only recorded instance of multiple physical resurrections at one time, it certainly was not unique in that many other physical resurrections had taken place before that, at the time of Jesus's death, and at least a few more took place afterwards. And please turn over to Acts chapter 9 and we'll look through a couple of those. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Another one over in chapter 20. And this is a well-known account of the Apostle Paul, or actually God, again, the Father, through the Apostle Paul, resurrecting a boy named Eutychus, who was killed after falling from a third-story window. Let's just read that brief account there, Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 7 to 12. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. They didn't get together on the first day of the week that wasn't when the Sabbath was, doesn't matter, another story. Preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Wonderful, wonderful miracle there. If we take, again, you don't have to turn back there, but back in Matthew 27, if we were to take another look at the accounts of the multiple resurrections there in Matthew 27, we'd see that verse 52 specifically states that it was the bodies, the physical bodies of those saints that were resurrected. And also, Matthew does not describe those resurrected saints as having any outstanding or remarkable appearance, as do the spiritual bodies of the resurrected Jesus and his newly resurrected brethren after the first resurrection. Let's just see what the difference is there. Just a couple of examples here. Please turn back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Just a single verse here. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what we're going to look like in the resurrection. Over to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 13, which backs this up. Matthew chapter 13. And again, a single verse, 43. Matthew 13:43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We've seen the difference here between physical resurrection as a human being and a resurrection to spiritual life. Over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And this is what we call the Transfiguration. and again, this was a vision of what Jesus, not what Jesus looked like then, but what he is going to look like, or what he does look like, and what he did look like after his resurrection. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Well, this was a vision of the kingdom of God. Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, and led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller, no launderer on earth can white them. So very different to the physical resurrections, when there's no change. And of course the description of Jesus over in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. So some of that probably symbolic, and yet, you know, that shining brilliance, certainly not. Also, when those physically resurrected saints of 30 AD went into Jerusalem, they did not restrict their appearance to just a comparatively few people. As Jesus did after his spiritual resurrection, he appeared to 500 brethren. That's mentioned in Corinthians there. It sounds like a lot, but it's not that many when compared with the population of Jerusalem at the time. So what I'm trying to say there is that what it says in the Matthew 27 account, it said that those resurrected saints appeared to many. So it shows the difference there. But like Lazarus and all the others who had been brought up in physical resurrections, those saints of 30 AD, they lived for a while longer, don't know how long. They served the purpose for which they'd been raised, and then they died once again. So we know that it says that it's appointed once for a man to die. In a few cases then, it was appointed for them twice to die. But there's no record of them living eternally after that, after their physical resurrections. None of them. There's only one who has so far been raised to eternal spiritual life. Jesus was and is the firstborn from the dead. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that tie that fact down. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The Greek there is prototokos ek nekros, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the number one. He is the forerunner. and also over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten, and I believe that's better, firstborn of the dead, because and the prince of the kings of the earth. Once again, that first begotten of the dead is prototokos ek nekros, firstborn from the dead. So right now, at this time, Jesus remains the only begotten, and better, is the only born one from the dead. And that's backed up in a lot of other scriptures. I'll read them to you. I won't read the scriptures to you, but if you want to write them down and look it up, John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18, John 3, 16 and 18, and 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, if you wanted to look them up. And it just backs up this the same thing. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, the only begotten and the only born from the dead. But those terms, firstborn and first begotten, they logically imply that there is to be subsequent human beings who are to be born from the dead. And again, the scriptures back this up. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is exciting as we move through this week now. The first day of unleavened bread really does not picture the resurrection. As we move through the week, we get to the Sabbath that is within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the day. At the end of that day, that's when Jesus was resurrected. The following day was the wave sheaf offering day, when he ascended to the Father. They are more applicable to the resurrection of Jesus than the first day of unleavened bread is. On the first day of unleavened bread, Jesus was solid dead in the tomb. Okay, anyway, I'm going off my subject here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. So, and then over again to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the image of his Father. The firstborn, Jesus is, of every creature. So everybody, sooner or later, is going to have the opportunity to be born of God. In addition to the terms firstborn and first begotten, we can also consider the term first fruits, which is very significant to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of course, especially the wave sheaf offering day. Church of God members, all of us here are God's first fruits. But Jesus was and is the first of the first fruits. His resurrection and his initial ascension to the Father, being represented, as I said, by the annual Old Testament wave sheaf offering. If you want to read about that, it's in Leviticus chapter 23. The resurrection of the saints, all of the saints, comes later, at the time of Jesus' return, which is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Now, There's approximately a 6-month period that separate the Wave Sheaf Offering Day, which this year would be next Sunday. Six-month period separates Wave Sheaf Offering Day from the Feast of Trumpets. And that six-month period represents the period that separates the time of Jesus' resurrection from the time of the first resurrection of the saints. And again, all of the saints, the Bible makes no exceptions. The time sequence of the various resurrections is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We won't go there now, but is most effectively explained in 1 Corinthians 15, where we will go to. And we always read about this on the Feast of Trumpets, but we'll read about it today, just so we can see the order. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, actually the first of the first fruits of them that slept. So that verse is solidly grounded in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first of the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So those who may be considered the second of the first fruits, I like to call them subsequent first fruits. That's what we are. We're subsequent first fruits. Verse 50, down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Those bodies of those saints that were resurrected that day, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God in human form. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, unrottable, undecayable. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible, this decayable, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So, again, like all of their brothers and sisters from throughout the ages, those resurrected saints of 30 AD, written of in Matthew 27, they need to be resurrected. In their case, they need to be resurrected again, and need to be changed to spirit in order to have a part in the kingdom of God. And as we've just read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians there is a set time for this spiritual resurrection. And that set time is at Jesus' return. No exceptions. So finally, we shouldn't leave the discussion there without quickly looking into the reasons for those special multiple physical resurrections of those saints in 30 AD. Even though the reasons and the purposes may not be formally stated in the scriptures, we have to understand that this was, you know, what happened there was not just some weird, inexplicable supernatural happening. By comparing Matthew 27 with the account there, with the accounts of all of the other physical resurrections, both Old Testament and New Testament, we've looked into quite a few of them today, we can see that this was a powerful sign and a witness. It was a powerful sign and a witness to those who were living in Jerusalem and Judea of that time, that three things actually. First of all, a powerful sign and witness that Jesus truly was the Son of God, despite the fact that the Jews rejected him and still reject him today. Secondly, it was a powerful sign and a witness that very, very important events and changes were taking place at that time, despite the Jews were trying to hide the fact of Jesus' resurrection. We know that they tried to hide it. They tried to make excuses or say he wasn't dead and all kinds of things like that. But there were huge changes taking place there. And one of the biggest changes there was this vast change that God was making in the very nature and the irreversibility of death. And then, of course, was the glorification of God and also the requirement for belief. So all of those things come into play. Again, we don't know. It's a couple of verses, and we read it and we think, what's that all about, you know? And we don't know all of the answers to all of the questions that we might come up with about this event. I don't know all the answers to it. But what we do know is that those resurrected saints are once again dead now, sleeping, peacefully sleeping, unconsciously waiting for the sounding of the seventh trumpet, waiting for the return of their forerunner, waiting for the return of the firstborn from the dead, Jesus. So, dateline, Jerusalem, 2000 and AD. Whatever the actual date might be, let us all be looking forward to being there to meet those saints there and then.